Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you this day and always. Amen. We're in the middle of a worship series called The Good Life. We're focusing on Kings David and Solomon and the wisdom literature, which is often attributed to one or the other of those kings. What kind of advice does the Bible offer us as ways to attain a good life? Today, we're zeroing in on Ecclesiastes, one of the wisdom literature books. Did you happen to notice what Nancy was playing during the scripture reading this morning? Maybe you even recognized the song she was playing. If you were living in the mid-1960s and beyond, then you're familiar with the song that just accompanied the scripture reading. A brief search on the internet calls that song a timeless classic. It's true because teens and young adults of that time continued to sing that song for their children. So it's familiar to many, many people. It's a favorite of families and played at funerals and all sorts of occasions and celebrations. It's Turn, 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 made famous by the Byrds. So the song Turn, Turn, Turn was written by folk legend Pete Seeger in 1959. The song lyrics are taken straight from scripture. Pete Seeger used Ecclesiastes 1 as the chorus, simply adding the words, turn, turn, turn. Then he used verses 2-8 straight from the Bible. Now, as a teen, I loved the song, but was surprised and confused that a quote of the Bible could be rock music and so very popular. I wondered if people actually realized what they were hearing, that it was scripture in that song. Pete Seeger sang it to audiences himself. It was later popularized by the Limelighters in 1962, Judy Collins in 1963, and even later by Simon and Garfunkel. But it was the rock group The Byrds that made the song an international and much-loved hit in 1965. It was a protest song against the Vietnamese War. It was scripture in modern context. The scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, is in the form of a Greek poem. In this case, it's 14 opposites, and each is introduced by the word time. The poem uses personal events that touch everyone. There's a time for birth and a time for death. There's a time to weep or laugh, a time to throw stones and also a time to gather stones together, a time to search and a time to lose. And then the poem concludes with the public events of war and peace. The poem says that everything has its proper time, but human beings and even astrologers long ago couldn't discover that moment. There's a rhythm to life, and none of us can actually predict what that rhythm will be. We just know that it is. Only God, the Creator, knows how the rhythms will play out. The scriptural poem is about life. Life is enduring, continually changing, and encompasses absolutely everything. The song and the scripture suggest a natural ebb and flow of ideas and perspectives. I love that. I love that it's about ideas and perspectives. I've always valued a good discussion that includes various points of view. Moments like those encounters, each of us, we can grow just a little bit. I can easily say that, but is it really true? Not so much anymore. The truth is that we live in a very divided world. Think of Russia, Ukraine, Israel, and the Palestinians again. Nations are divided, but so are societies, communities, churches, neighborhoods, and even families. We have divided ourselves into tribes, and we dare not break with our tribe. It has become increasingly difficult to have open and engaging conversations about certain subjects. Do you agree? From my perspective, we're all so very divided and polarized that it is not the good life. I'm not proud of that. I hate it. But it is a fact of the time in which we live. So how can we turn toward a good life instead of persisting in the chaos and animosity in which we currently find ourselves? Some of the divisiveness is political, and I tend to steer clear of that realm altogether. So on many fronts, I'm more than just a little slow. But I finally woke up. I finally could see it happening in all aspects of our lives. For me, it seemed to come to a head in November of 2015. Now remember, our nation had just gone through a very contentious national election. We were all starkly divided by the candidates we supported or those who we were at least willing to vote for. The animosity did not end with the counting of the votes. It continued with extreme vehemence. It was a national dilemma as to who would sit at our Thanksgiving tables. Yes, families were divided and were adamant about those divisions. In our own family, Mike and I were unsure if we could engage in reasonable conversations with certain members of our family. Still to this day, we have to be very cautious and choose our topics carefully to avoid volatile issues. It's the truth in our family. I'm not proud of that. I hate it. But it is a fact of the time in which we live. There is contention and division everywhere, in the state houses, in the courts, in the schools, in our churches, in our communities, on the streets, within homes, everywhere. It seems that we can't escape it. We must be careful about what we say and to whom we say it. I'm not proud of that. I hate it. But it's a fact of the time in which we live. I know this polarity has happened before over other issues. But today, it seems to have no boundaries. It is pervasive to everything that we do. I don't feel that I'm able to live the good life that I read about in the Bible. I'm not proud of that. I hate it. But it is a fact of the time in which we live. In essence, I feel that these divisions are more than just a difference of opinions. It has moved to an all new level. We have begun to demonize those who see things differently than we do. The reality is that we demonize a person, a group, or a situation. We see it as evil. And once something is labeled evil, that justifies, condones, and even promotes its elimination. Evil is a term reserved for Satan and devil worship, not someone who holds a different political opinion. We've taken our disagreements way too far, so far that we cannot talk to each other as we once did. I'm not proud of that. I hate it. But it is a fact of the time in which we live. So what time is it? Today's scripture proclaims that there is a time for every matter under heaven. What time is it today? What time is it for you? Other than voting, I don't feel like I have much control over the extreme divisiveness we're faced with today. I can't control what happens out on the streets or in other people's homes or between neighbors. All I can really control is myself. I can monitor what I say, but even more than that, I can determine my own attitudes. I know people that I differ with fundamentally on just about every topic. But I don't need to look at them as evil or inferior. My Christian obligation is to look at each and every person as a human being with real value in the sight of God. I might not love them, but I must reach out to them with the love and kindness of Jesus Christ. It's the very least that I can do. But doing that has become a little hard. By that I mean I have fallen into taking the easy path. I generally stick with the people I know and trust. That usually means I communicate almost exclusively with the people who are on the same side as I am. That makes life a little easier and more bearable on a daily basis. That way, I can avoid all or at least most of the unpleasantness. But by isolating my encounters, I am unwittingly participating in the demonization of the others, whoever or wherever they might be. I've recently read a book called The Four Pivots: Reimagining Justice, Reimagining Ourselves, written by Dr. Sean A. Ginwright. He's a man who has worked his whole life in the area of social justice and raised up leaders to try to eliminate social ills through healing and reconciliation. He maintains that there are just four small pivots that we need to make in our outlooks and attitudes. We need to seek different outlook and come at problems from a different perspective. While he makes these four pivots sound easy, they're anything but. They are actually very difficult but profoundly important if we're going to work for enduring change. And I believe enduring change is the only thing that will help us in this time of great divides in attitudes. Our outlook of certain issues is our view of our values about that issue and about our potential future regarding it. So in order to evaluate our outlook, we must explore our fears and concerns. It means that isolating ourselves, which is my tendency, doesn't help. Learning happens best when we are curious about how other people think. I'll be the first to admit that I am not curious about those I disagree with. I already think I know what they think and why they have those opinions. And in those thoughts, I'm not very complimentary. But with that attitude, I cannot change or improve. I must change in order to be a help instead of a hindrance. I need to enter the conversation. Dr. Jen Wright suggests that there are three positions in any conversation. The first is what you believe is correct, accurate, valid, and true. The second is its opposite. It too believes that their opposing thoughts are correct, accurate, valid, and true. Usually, conversations volley between these two very different views, trying to convince the other or poke holes in their wrong thinking. But Dr. Jen Wright advocates for a third position, where someone simply watches and observes from a place of curiosity and without judgment. It means deep listening with an open mind. That third position is not interested in being correct, factual, or true. Rather, it is curious and observant. Full disclosure on my part, participating in a conversation where I must remain neutral and curious scares me to death. I don't want to do it. I'd much rather argue and or stick to my friends and keep my eyes closed. But that's not going to help me or anyone else. Keeping myself neutral and curious is the only answer to the divisive dilemmas we face today. Talking to each other. That's what we all need to do. But we must do it without judgment or anger or demonizing. Instead, we need to be kind and compassionate and see the other as a true child of God. We're so accustomed to our own sense of rightness and truth that we automatically begin to argue in order to try to set that other person straight. But our biases are true on both sides. There's no argument that will work or even a little bit to be productive. The only way we can change the encounter is to truly listen with curiosity and respect. We need to really want to hear what the other believes is true and why they believe it. If we really listen, there might be a story or an experience that we didn't know. Maybe there will be strong emotion or even tears, but we'll never hear that experience that if we argue and are not really curious about their views. For me, I know I would have kept my mouth closed and my mind open. Can I do that? Is it doable? Yes, but very, very difficult. I would need to put aside my own rightness to really hear and receive another perspective. I'd like to think that I could actually do that, but the truth is, it scares me to death, and I'm not sure I could really do it in a way that might be helpful. So yes, I'm scared and I'm nervous, but where am I if I don't try? Where is my family, my community, my church, my nation, my world, if I don't at least try? If I don't at least try to listen and learn, then we simply remain in the demonizing mess that we find ourselves in right now. And we're in a huge mess. I'm not proud of it. I hate it. But it is a fact of the time in which we live. It means that I need to be the one to make the first move because I can only control myself. It must be me. Others might join me, like you and you and you and you, but I have to be the one that begins. You can begin as well. So what time is it right now? It's time for conversations, real, open, curious, and non-judgmental exchanges with all sorts of different children of God. Yes, it's time right now. So back to where we began with the song, Turn, Turn, Turn. When he wrote the song, Pete Seeger was true to the scripture up until the final words. At the very end, it says, there's a time for war and a time for peace. And he added, I swear it's not too late. Those few words made the song a war protest song. Just as those words of scripture are still meaningful and appropriate for us today, I think the final tag is also important and appropriate. We have our problems because we are human and because we care deeply. But it's time to heal some wounds and begin to work on new perspectives. We have a common humanity as valued children of God. That means we need to look at everyone with a sense of dignity and value. If we fail to try, we're doomed to division and strife. And that's not a future I want to envision. So is it time? Time to try to reconcile our differences and stop demonizing those who think differently? Is it time to start a real and open conversation in which we listen and try to understand and maybe see a new perspective? The scripture tells us, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. I think our time has come, and I swear it's not too late. Amen.